If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me this morning to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 9. Those who believe that man's will is greater than God's will, they should study and meditate on Exodus chapter 7 through 14. Whereas Pharaoh has resisted God's will by not letting God's people go, even though he's experienced four plagues, God's not yet done with him in persuading Pharaoh to let his people go. Today we are going to examine the second and third plagues of the second group. Now, in the first group of three, which we've already examined, where we saw the water turn to blood, where we saw the frogs all over the place, and dust turn to lice, we looked at those three, and then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the second group, the very first plague. That was the lice, the plague of lice, or excuse me, flies. Today, we're going to be looking at the second plague of the group of three. And in that second one, we're going to talk about the pestilence and boils, the plague of Merom, as explained to us here in Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And basically, our format thus far has been as follows. We've looked at the response of God. We've looked at the response of Moses and Aaron. And then we looked at the response of Pharaoh to these various plagues. And that's what we're going to look at as we begin this morning. Now, it's interesting that the Lord's response to this plague of Merom, and also Moses and Aaron's response, are pretty much put together. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In the second group of plagues, just like the first group of plagues, the first one and now the second of these second plagues issues a warning. Look at as we begin Exodus 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. It does not seem that the Lord grows weary with telling his servant Moses and Aaron to issue the same warning over and over to Pharaoh. The same warning, let my people go, that they may serve me. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul, to the church of Thessalonica, he says this, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And that's in the context of exhorting one another not to walk disorderly in the church. The author of Hebrews, he warns Christians to, quote, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then he says this, but exhort one another daily while it's still called the day. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul, exhorting the church there at Thessalonica, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, here's what he says, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and then he says, be patient towards all men. Well, with those thoughts in mind, look at your very first purpose on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to follow my Lord's example. What's his Lord's example? To continue to warn the unruly, be they saved or be they unsaved. Why? That they might repent. Our motive should always be to move a person to repent and to do right. Now, how long should we do this? How long should we continue to warn someone? How long? Well, as long as they'll listen to you. Someone asked me, why in the world didn't Pharaoh kill Moses the first time that he pronounced the plague and it came to pass? Why wouldn't he just kill him right then and there? But we've gone through the second plague. We've gone through the third plague. We've gone through four plagues already. And Moses and Aaron are still alive. Why? Well, the only answer can be what? God. God is preserving Moses and Aaron's life. even in the midst of these particular plagues, even in the midst of him warning Pharaoh again and again and again with the same warning. All right, so here it is. We go and we warn someone. Let's say it's our child. And we warn them about this. And we go again, we warn them about this. We go and again and again. How many times are you going to go? You keep going as long as they'll give you an ear. Pharaoh's still going to have them come into him. So you keep warning someone as long as they'll give you an ear, knowing that God's going to protect you. He's going to keep you safe. The task that Moses and Aaron had been given of God was to bring the Israelite nation out of Egypt. That feat had not yet been accomplished. So as long as Pharaoh continues to give them audience, they continue to share with them God's word. Whereas God's commandment to Pharaoh remains the same, let my people go that they may serve me, the consequence for disobeying that commandment changes. For example, look at our warning here in verses 2 and 3. He says, "For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep, and there shall be a very, very grievous murrain or pestilence." You see, the consequence for Pharaoh not letting the people go and to serve him would be a very grievous pestilence. That's the way it's translated 47 times in your King James Bible. It would be upon all of their domesticated animals. Did you see that? Cattle, horses, asses, camels, oxen, sheep. Upon them all. Whereas the last plague that you and I studied, the plague of the flies, that was directed more towards man. We know that from chapter 8, verse 21. This plague is more directed towards your domesticated animals. But let me ask you this. With the animals being afflicted, would they too also be afflicted? Because, why? Well, because their means of making a living was going to be affected. It's going to be diminished or it might even be destroyed. Now, you see, you and I may refuse to do God's will and endure the chastening of poor drinking water, slimy frogs, lice, and flies. But will you refuse to do the will of God when it involves your income, when it involves your wealth being taken from you? How would God demonstrate this was truly his hand of judgment upon Pharaoh? Notice this. God chose who would suffer. Did you see that? Watch. Look at verse 4. "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is in the children of Israel." As God had done with the plague of flies in creating a division between God's people and the people of Egypt, chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, here he's going to put a division between the animals of Israel and the animals of Egypt. Now, the Hebrew word translated cattle, and it's translated that way 63 times, is also translated 5 times possession. It's translated 3 times flock and once herds. Now, in light of what you and I read in verse 3, this word cattle might be a reference to any and all the domesticated animals that we just mentioned. Or it may be that God did single out just the cattle, the bulls, and the cows would die. Now, I gave you in your bulletin this morning a little sheet to remind you that many believe that most of these plagues were also a plague upon their particular god that they worshipped, false god that they worshipped in Egypt. And you can see a number of these. For example, the frogs, they had a frog head. You see that that even the flies, they were represented by the fly. And when we come to the livestock dying, the goddess of the, there'd be a goddess of the cowhead. So many of these came in the form of different animals, animals that they worshiped. And so a modern example of how a nation who worships a false god or false gods, how it may cause the people to suffer would be the nation of India. India there is, my primary religion is Hinduism. Well, the Hindus worship the cow. They do not permit the eating of beef. And over the years, many in their land have died of starvation. Now, I turned to Google to see if I could get some information on this, and here's what I found. This is the fact that they gave me concerning starvation in India. Over 10 million people die every year of chronic hunger and hunger-related diseases. 10 million people. Why? Because they worship a false god. A god that sets up the cow as being sacred. Look at your purpose, please, on your sheet. I purpose to remind myself and others of how worshiping false gods may can cause great suffering and death to others. False religions create great pain for many. Now, just how bad would this pestilence be? Well, it says here that all the Egyptians' cattle would die. So, first of all, we see God chose who would suffer. He's going to show you, hey, this is really my hand. I'm going to choose who's going to suffer. Now watch. Then he chose when they would suffer. Look at verse 5 and 6 with me. He says this, "The Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that same on the morrow. And all the cattle of Egypt died, but all the cattle of the children of Israel died not one." Pharaoh sees through this incident that not only has God chose what was going to die, what would die, but also when it would die. Tomorrow. Now, certainly, with Pharaoh seeing that, he would be brought to repentance. He would listen to the words of God and let the people of Israel go, that they might serve their God. Well, let's take a look at Pharaoh's response concerning this plague. Verse 7. "And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." Pharaoh inquired if any of the cattle of the Israelites had died. Now, some believe, because of what we read in verse 19, and you might just flip over there with me, chapter 9 here, but look at verse 19, because in verse 19, here's what it says. This is when we're going to get to the plague concerning the hail. He says, "Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and every beast shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down, and they shall die." In other words, every beast that was not taken out of the field would die. Well, there are still some beasts living then. There wasn't there. So what is the idea here? Well, it may be that those cattle, animals that were not taken out of the field, every one of them would die. But those were taken out of the field would live. But there's another explanation I think is a better explanation. I want you to look at this little phrase. Do you see the phrase in verse 6? Focus on verse 6. Now, this is a single Hebrew word. Single Hebrew word. But it's translated, watch now, "and all the cattle." Do you see it? "And all the cattle." All right, now watch. In that same verse, the very same Hebrew word, it's also translated "of the cattle" when referring to these Israelites' cattle. All right, now watch. Jump with me to verse 3. Same Hebrew word is translated there, upon thy cattle. Do you see that? And then look at verse 4, two phrases, between the cattle and the cattle. What am I saying? What I'm saying is the contrast here in this passage is not about how many died, but rather that only the Egyptians' cattle died and not the Israelites. Because that phrase is translated, all the cattle can be translated, as I mentioned, upon the cattle, between the cattle, and the cattle, all right? But you see what the emphasis is. Yet even now, watch, even after Pharaoh sent men to see how many of the Israelites' cattle had died, and then finding that not one had died, he still hardens his heart, and he refuses to let God's people go. Look at your purpose. Realizing, now listen, realizing that a person may hear the word of God, and he may even see it come to pass, and yet not come to repentance. I purpose. What are you going to do when you see this individual? He sees. He first hears the promise. He sees the promise come to pass, and there's still no repentance. What can you do? Well, you need to purpose to pray that the Holy Spirit, number one, will convict. I gave you the passage, John 16, that the Spirit will communicate light and also communicate life and then commune with them as you share the Word of God. Because unless the Spirit does that, there'll be no repentance. I'm telling you, listen, I'm telling you, people can hear the Word of God, they can see it come to pass, and still not have a spirit of repentance. You need to pray that the Spirit of God will be working in that individual. Well, I guess this plague just shows us that man's will is superior than God's will, right? I mean, here God's desire is for Pharaoh to let the people go and brought this plague, and he said no. So, I guess God can't persuade him. He's without any other options, right? Well, let's see if God's done in persuading Pharaoh to let his people go. The plague of boils. This is the third plague now of the second group of three. Now remember, as in the first group of three, warning in first one, warning in the second, no warning on the third plague. Now in the second group, warning in the first, warning in the second. So what won't we see here in the third? There'll be no warning. Not every plague that comes upon us, people, is preceded with a warning. First of all, let's take a look at the Lord's response concerning the plague of boils. Look at verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it towards the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, doesn't that seem kind of strange? Look at it. Now, here's the Lord's instructions to Moses and Aaron. They were both to do what? Take handfuls of ashes from the furnace. But only Moses was to sprinkle them towards heaven in the presence of Pharaoh. What's Aaron doing? Is he just holding these ashes? Or does Aaron get enough to pile them up in Moses' hand? He says, I want you to both of you to take ashes. But you, Moses, are the only one to spread them heavenlyward. What is that teaching Aaron and Moses? You know, listen, when others are in plagues, God's seeking to teach us lessons too, you know. When God may use us as his instrument to go and to warn, God is wanting to teach us lessons too. What was the primary lesson you think that God was trying to teach Moses and Aaron? Now, it's pretty easy to see about Aaron, right? Wants to teach him what? You got a job. You're at work. And lo and behold, this one is promoted. And you're not. What's God trying to teach you? Humility. Lo and behold, you're at work. You're promoted. and this one is not. What's God trying to teach you? Humility. Humility. God was trying to teach both Moses and Aaron about humility. Now, we know that Moses is going to come to a place where he's the most humble man of the earth at that time. But it takes humility to receive a promotion. It takes humility not to receive a promotion. Both were to take the ashes, but only Moses was to spread them to heavenlyward. Look at your purpose, please. You know what? I purpose to strive to demonstrate humility. When? When I'm chosen over another, or when another is chosen over me, realizing God is dealing with me about being humble. Now, what does the Lord tell Moses will happen when he does this? Look at verse 9. What's going to happen? And it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout the land of Egypt. In the third plague, when we had the dust of the land, it became an insect. But with the sixth plague, the ash, it becomes small dust. That would cause an infection to break forth both on man and beast. What do we learn here? We learn that our Creator can turn dust into an insect, or He can turn dust into an infection at His will. Now, God describes this as a boil breaking forth with blains. The Hebrew words translated boils, here's the meaning of it: inflamed spot, inflammation, eruption, or a type of leprosy. Now, the Hebrew word translated blains, it also has the connotation boils or to swell up. I've previously shared with you how painful it is to have a boil or to have multiple boils, which we used to call carbuncles, because I experienced it as a young child, both boils and carbuncles. It can be so painful, I shared with you, that you can't even put clothing on it. To have a boil and that infectious head, you can't even have clothing on it. It's so painful. I've also shared with you how when trying to help another rid themselves of the boil, almost it cost me my life. Well, at least I ran for my life. I was at college. And our roommate, he had a boil, and it was right on the inside of his leg, right here in the old fleshly part. And I don't remember if it was me or it was one of the other roommates. We had the bright idea. We'd suck all the air out of this big old bottle and put it on there and suck that pus right out. Now, and of course, we got the bottle, we put it on there, and boy, it was so painful, he chased me for blocks. I went down the stairs, out the door, and I'm in my skivvies, and I'm running for my life. It was painful. Now, I said, you know, I still think that's a pretty good idea. So I go to the internet, and I found 15 helpful home remedies for boils. Now, there's the herbs, the devil horsewhip. There is Tridax Daisy essential oil. Now, Bernita's going to know some of these. There's fresh garlic. There's raw onion. There's neem oil. There's castor oil, antibiotic ointment, Epsom sauce. And finally, it came to number 15. And here's what it says: do not pop. Whoops. The only one that said don't use, we used, and it was dangerous for a while. It took him about 3 days for him to get over his anger with me. But listen, whatever these sores were, they were painful, and they would be throughout the land of Egypt. So watch Moses and Aaron's response concerning this plague of boils. Look at verse 10. They've been given the instructions. What do? And they took the ashes of the furnace. Watch this. They stood before Pharaoh. Moses sprinkled it up towards heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. What did Moses and Aaron do? Exactly what God commanded them to do. Yeah, they both took the ashes from the furnace, but only one sprinkled them heavenlyward, Moses. They both submitted themselves unto the word of God. They obeyed. And sure enough, just as God has said, it became a boil breaking forth on man and beast. Look at your two purposes on your sheet. Hey, you know what? When I begin to doubt the truthfulness of God's word, I purpose to read and meditate on the 10 plagues God said would happen to Pharaoh and how, in fact, they did happen to Pharaoh. That'll strengthen your faith in the word of God. But there's another purpose. I purpose to follow Moses' example and do what God commands me to do. All right, watch now. Let's focus on Pharaoh's response concerning the plague of boils. Verse 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses. Why? Because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Upon the magicians and all the those of Egypt. So once again, it appears that Pharaoh calls for his magicians to come and to duplicate this plague as he's done previously. You say, well, man, what is he, crazy? A man, listen to me, a man who is bent on doing his own will do things that are just not common sense. If you and I, we are bent on doing our own will, our own way, common sense goes out the window. People look at it and say, why did he do that? Why did she do that? That was crazy. Why would Pharaoh, who is now in the midst of all these boils, want someone to increase them? That's just crazy. But when you and I are not following the will of God, we do crazy things. Well, what was the result? Well, they were so, the magicians, they were so afflicted with the boils, they couldn't even stand before Moses. In other words, they just left him withering in pain. But they were not the only ones suffering, because we read here the boils are upon all the Egyptians. Okay, and what's Pharaoh's response? Look at verse 12. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Way back in chapter 7, verse 13, we read these words, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. What God had prophesied had come to pass. Pharaoh, again and again, refusing to accept the works and the words of Moses as coming from God, found himself being hardened by God. And we've explained to you this whole aspect about hardening from God. When God hardens a person's heart, basically it's him just stepping back and leaving you to your own demise. The Bible teaches us in Timothy, 2 Timothy, that you and I, when ministering to those who are rebellious, are to minister gently, patiently, meekly, if God peradventure will give them repentance. And how do we know when he's given them repentance? One, they'll acknowledge the truth about their situation, and then number two, they're going to flee from it. And when a person refuses to acknowledge and when a person refuses to flee, it's God's choice to just harden that one. He steps back and leaves him to his own demise. When God hardens a heart so that he hearkens not to the word, that person is under God's severe condemnation. That is a prophecy you never want to have uttered against you. Look at your purpose, please. You know what? When I see another is refusing to obey God's commandment, I purpose to realize God is chastening them by hardening their heart. And I purpose, what can you do? They're not listening to your gentle, patient, and meek words. What more can you do? I purpose to pray that God will show them mercy and give them a spirit of repentance. That's all that you and I can do. We need to call on that one to cry out to God for mercy. Pharaoh needed to bow his knee and cry out to God for mercy. Six plagues have passed, and Pharaoh still refuses to let God's people go. So it seems that those individuals who believe that man's will is greater than God's will, they're right. Right? You see, those individuals, they teach this thought. But God in his heart, his desire is to save this individual. That's his desire. He wants to save this individual. He wants to draw them into the kingdom, give them eternal life. But that individual, will is stronger than God's will. And that individual says so much to God, I'm not coming and you can't make me. And they portray salvation like that. That man's will is stronger than God's will. And I say to you, then who's the greater? It makes man the greater. But that's not the way it is. If God has chosen that individual to come to him in salvation, they will come. Spirit of God working, Word of God working, and circumstances in that person's life. You say, I can take drinking spoiled water. Okay. I can take a few frogs in my bed. All right. So what about lice? I can take it. And indeed, some of us have taken it. We've spurned the Lord's work of trying to draw us to it, bring us to repentance, even as Pharaoh keeps shaking his head no. But does that teach us that Pharaoh is greater than God? Does that teach us that Pharaoh's will is stronger than God's will? Well, the fact of the matter is, it ain't over yet. For six plagues, Pharaoh has resisted to do what God wanted him to do. And some of you might be just at the first plague, the second plague, the third plague, the fourth plague, the fifth and the sixth. And maybe in your mind you're thinking, my will is greater than God's will. God cannot cause me to change my mind and my heart. And I say to you, it ain't over yet. There's four more plagues to come. And you need to come to the mindset that God's will is mightier than man's will. And God's will be done. Look at your last purpose for today. When hearing God's word, I purpose to obey God's word so that God will not have to persuade me to do so. You say to your son, you say to your daughter, come here, child, come here, daddy, come here. And they say to you, make me. Oh, my, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I got to go to the psychologist and find out what I'm going to do. I don't know what to do. How can I change? No, that's not what you do. You go over there and you persuade them. Let's not be like those little children and going to our God, make me. Because we've already seen he's got a lot of pressures that he can put upon us. We've seen six already. And we'll look at 10. And you think those are the only 10 that God can come up with? Pressures to put us to a place to obey? He's got a million of them. And all of them that he puts upon our life. Oh, it's because he hates us so. And he just wants to make our lives miserable. He stays awake nights trying to figure out, how can I make so-and-so more miserable? Is that our God? No. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 why he chastens us. Because he what? He loves us. Why do you chasten your child? Oh, I can't. That child, I hate them so much. I've been thinking about tonight ways I could just punish them. No, you punish them because you love them. You want them to be blessed and not cursed. And that's why God brings the various plagues he does into our life. Because he loves us. And the thing to do is this. Don't wait for the seventh plague, which we'll look at next week. Or the eighth. Respond today in obedience. And be blessed of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the warnings that you've given to us. Warnings to obey. Warnings to hear. Warnings to heed. Lord, help us, I pray, to hear your word and to obey it. And not to be thinking that our will is greater than your will and that you cannot make us obey. Oh, Lord, wash that false thought out of our mind and put into our mind the thought that you will chasten whom you love. And, Lord, you love your children. Help us, Lord, to show you that we love you by obeying you. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.